Welcome back to the second hour of our Bible study conversation today. Dr. David Adams is like a walking, breathing mountain of information on the book of Genesis. It's unbelievable. So we were able to squeeze some things into that hour of conversation. Diane Summers is going to pinch hit for me tomorrow as we begin our study in Genesis with chapter 1, first few verses, I think, of chapter 2. And I hope that you will look forward to studying Genesis over the next several weeks here on the Bible study. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour, and that means that you can call us with questions and comments. If you want to talk a little bit about Genesis, you want to talk about 1 and 2 Corinthians, which we just finished up. You want to go in another direction, this is the hour where you can do that. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, where it's probably not too cold to play soccer even now.
Not quite yet. They're still in the playoffs right now.
But, yeah, really?
Yep.
What's temperature up there this morning?
This morning it was in the lower 30s when we got up, but I think it's going to be warming up to, you know, close to the 50s today, hopefully. So it hasn't been too bad. I think we had around mid-40s last night for the kids that were out trick-or-treating. So.
Well, sir, let's go ahead and get started here. There was an article in the USA Today here on this Thursday, All Saints Day. You'll find it, let's see, this is in Section A, under the section titled Letters. Number of letters here, and a column on religion. This is authored by, looks like Henry G. Brinton, I guess is the name. And let me just read a little bit of this to you, if you don't mind. And then get your comments on it. It's titled, A Thriving Dynamic Church Places People Above Tradition. Now, the original article by Henry G. Brinton goes this way. The search for accurate information about 2008 presidential hopefuls has become tougher than ever, especially online. Bloggers often tout opinions instead of facts. And amateur editors or even political activists can revise Wikipedia entries on the candidates. The English language version of this popular online encyclopedia has at least 5.5 million registered users, and any one of them can edit the site. In Virginia, a Republican state legislator recently included comments from a blog in an attack ad against his Democratic opponent. Comments that cannot be verified, identified only as what, quote, others are saying, unquote. This person continues and says, as a Presbyterian pastor, I'm often approached by people who are on a search for truth, and as I attempt to help them, I draw on my religious tradition, sacred scriptures, and theological training. Unfortunately, more and more people are taking their quest directly to the Internet, surfing for religious as well as political insights. And then he says, I'm convinced that the Christian faith is becoming more like Wikipedia and less like Encyclopedia Britannica. Instead of time-tested religious insights, people are accepting what others are saying. A generation ago, people turned to trusted authorities such as newspapers and mainline churches to get information. But trust in such institutions has fallen over the past 30 years, eroding the relationship between a number of traditional sources of trust. A poll called the General Social Survey has asked whether they have a great deal of confidence in social institutions, and their answers are that they're in decline. Any of this resonate with you, Pastor Dieterding?
Well, absolutely. I mean, that happens in the church all the time. Even people that are within the church are looking for something new, and they're not just looking for something new as far as worship style or a new fancy building or the entertainment that might be provided at a church. They're also looking for something new doctrinally. something that might fit their lifestyle a little bit better, and whatever might be taught or preached at another place. I mean, we've got that happening all around us, where and that's in the church, but then it's happening in our world as well, and it's just I think it's all just rolling over into each other. As far as trying to prove who's influencing who, as far as where we're looking for truth or looking for answers, that's really. It's interesting that he mentioned instead of Encyclopedia Britannica, we're looking at a Wikipedia kind of mentality that's going on out there, where people just kind of. If I understand it right, maybe you know something about this, Chuck, but I understand that people are able to put their opinions on Wikipedia as far as what a definition of something is. Is that correct?
Well, apparently, yes. Apparently, this story came out here some weeks ago, where for those of us who thought that Wikipedia was some kind of Britannica on the Internet, not exactly. It can be influenced and changed and amended along the way, and to consider it to be a rock-solid source of information, probably not a good way to go.
Well, it was kind of interesting. We do a trivia night here. We used to do those all the time down there in Illinois, over where you live, over in Edwardsville mm-hmm. and Godfrey. That's really a big thing over there. Well, we did something a little different with our trivia night up here because every once in a while somebody will want to appeal, an answer to a question because they don't believe that's true. So it's not just that answer. This answer works too, and so people appeal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've actually allowed an appeal process here in our trivia night. So between rounds, the captain of the team can actually come up and say, on that last round, this answer works also for that question. And so then we have Google judges. So there's some danger right there. That's
I remember when trivia
is.
Nights were just a very simple thing. But like everything else, now it's complicated.
We have Google judges. Well, the other night the Google judge looked something up, and he said, well, Wikipedia said, and the whole table erupted. Oh, you can't trust Wikipedia. You got to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like... That that was really enlightening that our young people really do depend on that to be truth, and sites like Wikipedia. And so yet some of the older folks were saying, no, you can't trust it. That's a bunch of garbage. How do you know that's true? That they're not going to give you the truth. So then they were making all kinds of suggestions of where they need to be looking it up. And, it ended up being a mess, but we try to run it in such a way that we let their last, whatever they look up, that's the last authority on that. But you know how it goes as a referee. I know you've done some reffing.
Yeah.
I've done some. People are still not satisfied with the call that's made at the end anyway. So whether you Google it or not. So
in the USA Today newspaper, there are letters. Here is one of them from someone who has responded to the – I didn't read the whole column that was written by Mr. Brinson, but
now is this letters? Is this on the website of USA's website? Is there like a column or a button?
I think you can find it there. I've got the newspaper in my hand.
Oh, okay.
I think you can find it there.
What's the name of the article?
The article is "Do-It-Yourself Christianity," and subtitled "Independent Congregations Are Slowly Chipping Away at the." Trusted brands as the Christian faith becomes more like Wikipedia and less like Encyclopedia Britannica. Do-it-yourself Christianity. Now, here's a response in today's USA Today, and the writer, who is Chuck McElhenney of Johnstown, Pennsylvania, says, with all due respect to Henry Brinton, I think his concerns regarding the loss of denominational branding in today's churches are misplaced. Those of us who attend independent, Bible-led churches are participating in thriving churches because we have been freed from ties that bind believers just a little too tightly. Yes, the mainline denominations of the past served a specific audience and purpose. Sadly, too many of these institutions are now much more interested in maintaining crumbling traditions than in meeting people's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. People seeking a meaningful faith aren't always interested in the way the church has always done things. They often are searching to be a part of something that brings understanding to the things they see around them every day. Is Brinton concerned more about preserving, quote, a historically based understanding of the Christian faith, unquote, or in preserving the church as he remembers it? Let's celebrate the legacy of those whose faith served as a foundation by keeping the church a living entity that maintains its basic truth while it continues to seek ways to share that truth with those in need. The church should try to avoid getting hung up on the ideological hobby horses of man's definitions and designations. Also, the notion that independent churches cannot fund missionaries is just nonsense. I attend a church significantly smaller than the megachurches, and we're supporting missionaries in dozens of countries. This is because God is blessing our efforts, and not because of the name on our sign. Jesus wasn't interested in putting up buildings and having people in special clothing. He was interested in changing lives, and he continues to do so despite those who want to work their way. That's Chuck McElhenney from Johnstown, Pennsylvania. What's your reaction?
Well, there's a lot of different ideas about, you know, religion in our world today, and so we hear a lot of opinion in those statements that was just made in that letter. But as far as the substance and what it means as far as being connected with the historical church and as it grew out of the time of Jesus Christ, and what that means for us as we now live out our life according to what we believe to be the truth, there's so much that's tainted by this whole postmodern thinking of just developing your own truth and going by what you think is best, because that's what's true for you, and if it works for you, fine. The bottom line for us, and has been down through the centuries for many Christians, is that we believe that the Word of God is absolute truth, and that's the truth that we live our lives on, or that we develop our faith around and our worship practice and everything that we are and do as a church, including our mission work and how we reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. What you're reading there in both instances really reflects a lot of, the opinions of people, what they find to be true for them personally.
So are you, since you're a pastor in what we would, I guess, call a mainline or mainstream denomination, are you worried about the future? Are you worried that there'll come a day when it'll be you and two or three other people sitting there in church while everybody goes down to the non-denominational church down the street?
Well, we have a billboard here. It's not more than a couple blocks away from our church right here, that basically says on it, "Are you tired of religion? We are too. Come worship with us, blank, blank church of whatever, down the street." And I don't know how you understand that sign, but that, to me, reeks of anti-denominationalism. saying, you're tired of the old denominational church that you're from? Come and join the church that's truly alive in Christ down here. That's the way I read that, and I read it that way because I come from a church that is seen by people as an old staunch religion. That's another one of those religions among all those religions. And down here, they're not claiming to be connected with any of those religions. People in our world think in that kind of vein, not really even understanding what the true meaning of the word religion is. Because if you took that literalistically, that billboard, why would you go down to the church down the road too? Because they're a religion also, and they are teaching a religion, but it does have a different meaning for people in our world. And so, really, we do have to, and I have to say, we do have to think about, how are we going to truly reach out with the truth, what we believe truly is the truth, the absolute truth of God's word, and truly reach people? Are we going to continue to be able to reach people the way we're doing it now? Are the people just flocking into your church too there, Chuck? Have you guys done some things that are attracting people to come to your church?
Well, the answer to that is there's always a plan. There's always a strategy. I'm not sure if the strategy is tried and true or, you know, outlived its usefulness or what, but I think that letters like this, things like we're talking about today in the media, forces us all to rethink how we're doing what we're doing or what we're not getting done. That's really what's on the table here now.
Yeah, because what we're watching happening in the United States is when you look at the mainline denominations that have been around for, you know, since the beginning of this country, you look at the mainline denominations, and all of them are struggling with growth. I mean, they're all suffering some kind of decline, or they're just kind of just leveled off. But you look at the mega churches and churches that will not connect themselves with the denomination, but call themselves something new, are gaining ground. And they're receiving people from all of these other denominations. So, you know, the growth actually is, or the lack of growth is actually the result of people moving from Christian churches that are of the traditional type of church over to churches that are offering attractive new ways to do church. And it's something that if the denominations don't look at that and see, and do something different as far as the practice, I'm not sure where it'll go. I'm really not. I know that the younger folks are not as attracted to the traditional way of worship. At least up until this point, it seems to be the case. There may be a need somewhere down the road where the younger people want something that's more stable and has been around for centuries. You never know. There may be a trend that way someday. But at the present, it doesn't seem to be that way. It seems like they're wanting to have something new in how they worship God and how they fellowship and come together that's different from the old.
This letter writer made one comment that I thought was especially interesting that I would like you to react to, and that was, Jesus wasn't interested in putting up buildings and having people in special clothing. That sounds to me like he's maybe taking a shot at some of us who have massive church buildings and extensive parking lots and, who knows, maybe daycare centers and preschools. And of course, pastors or clergymen who get up in all their clerical garb during worship services. Did you feel that same sense?
Well, yeah, and what I'm hearing is we're talking about self-serving churches, you know. And when you look at your church, you know, and when you look at the boards in your congregation, how many of those boards are serving people outside the walls of your church? And how much of that time is spent talking about and doing for those within the church? And I'm saying that if you don't reach out beyond your walls to people who don't know Christ. And I'm not talking about going over to other churches and say, hey, you ought to come over to our church and see what we got. I'm talking about going out to people who are hurting. I mean, this has been a practice, a mission practice of our church for many, many years, to go to the hungry and feed them, to show them ways of farming, and to go to those who are hurting and ailing and bring them some healing through physical healing, actually, before we actually address some of the spiritual dilemma that they're also in as well. And so, you know, why aren't we doing that as a mission outpost here in our own churches? And if we are, what is it that we're providing to the people as far as retaining them and helping them to know the importance of growing in this truth? Because you and I know it. We know that why we worship the way we do. We know why we're where we're at. But it's very foreign to the world. And it's very foreign even to the point that they come in, and it's so foreign that it's like, wow, I don't even know what's going on here. And And they might even, you know, be very uncomfortable as a result. And when you add on top of that, people who are so comfortable that they only talk among themselves when people come into the church, as visitors or guests, just curious out of you know, and we're not even embracing them as they're coming in. I mean, there's just a lot of different things. When you look at some of the churches and what is it that's new going on in some of the other churches, there are some of the very things I'm just now talking about. They're more of the relational kinds of things, things that are more important to people initially than hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Here's another letter that responds to the original Brinton letter that I mentioned before, sent to USA Today by T. Scott Morton. He lives in North Richland Hills, Texas. He says, I am a direct descendant of John Witherspoon, a signer of the Declaration of Independence and a man who was instrumental in bringing the Presbyterian Church to the USA. In my lineage are seven generations of Presbyterian pastors since Witherspoon. I have a great love for the history of denominational churches in America, but my heart breaks for the denominational church today. I hope these houses of God will be filled with God's spirit of love and joy and unity, but I am a member of a non-denominational church and likely will never go back to a denominational church. How many souls are being saved in denominational churches on a weekly basis? How many sick are being healed? How many people are being healed from emotional wounds and social dysfunctions? Healing, salvation, and deliverance from sin are things that Jesus Christ died for so that we could experience true life with Him. Do-it-yourself Christianity is the failure of the denominational church. It seems that in many denominational churches, man relies on man's old religious ways, thinking, programs, and worship. The result is a lifeless church. God is reduced to a God of chance rather than a God of guarantee. Such places leave no room for the Holy Spirit to work. The question to the denominational church is, quote, do you want what God is doing today and tomorrow, unquote. What are your thoughts?
Wow, I guess I'm kind of amazed by how he sees denominational churches, because it's interesting. I think that people in the denominational churches, I think, see non-denominational churches as the very thing he just described, where, you know, the reason that people stay within the denominational churches, as I understand it, is because there is some solid ground that. And it's not wishy-washy. They're not. It's not self-made theologies. That's what I thought he had said there. I thought that's what you had read, something along that line. And as though the Holy Spirit is operating in a different way today than he did in the past centuries. And it's also interesting to say that he'd love to see the denominational churches grow again and be vibrant again. But at the same time, he's not a member of those churches to see that can move in that direction, or that can happen. And it's just interesting. Maybe he's suggesting we need to have some of whatever's going on in these other churches.
I wonder what our listeners think. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our denominational and non-denominational listeners, give us a call. Hi, this is Chuck Rathert, host of the Bible Study. One of the things I love to do is meet our AM850 KFUO listeners, and one of the best ways to do that is to take our program on the road. So I invite you to come to Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis on Thursday, November 8th. Our guest that day for our assigned text in Genesis will be the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Gerald Kieschnick. I hope to see you there Thursday, 10:05 a.m. at Timothy in St. Louis.
AM 850 KFUO is grateful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today we say thanks to Jeff Nielsen of Baldwin, Douglas and Jody Palm of Carlisle, Illinois, and Bob and Nancy Klaus of Chesterfield. Your generous support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible.
How early can babies learn language? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
The evidence continues to mount that human beings, unlike any other creature on Earth, are born with language ability. We even begin learning the unique characteristics of our own language at a very young age. Research shows that children as young as 2 months old have already learned to distinguish characteristic vowel and consonant sounds in whatever language those around the children regularly speak. Researchers rewarded infants who responded with a head turn in the direction of the test sound. Vowel and consonant sounds distinctive to English and Swedish were used. American infants responded to English two-thirds of the time. Swedish infants ignored those sounds as gibberish. Swedish infants responded to the Swedish test sounds two-thirds of the time. American infants ignored these as gibberish. Researchers say that this shows that the children have already begun classifying the elements of language that they hear every day. This is the first step in organizing these sounds into meaningful words. Other research showed that by 6 months of age, infants already understand the basic emotional tones of language. Learning to speak takes much longer. The human ability to learn language appears to be pre-programmed into the infant brain. God created human beings for a relationship with himself. Because he loves even the least among us, he gave human infants built-in language skills. He couldn't wait to begin communicating with each human being born into this world.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
This week on Sing for Joy, we observe All Saints' Day. Whether you have loved ones of your own to remember or not, the occasion can fill the heart, and with good music, lift the heart as well. Join us.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Here's news of a special exhibition going on now at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park. It's titled Jamestown, Quebec, Santa Fe, Three North American Beginnings. These three settlements created a new world for both the settlers and the original inhabitants in the territory being colonized. Jamestown, Quebec, Santa Fe, Three North American Beginnings invites visitors to re-examine this important part of world history. It's all going on now at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park.
Talking about denominational churches versus non-denominational churches and the tension that I guess has emerged between the two. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with us here today, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. We do have some callers standing by. Pastors, did you want to make any other comments before we go to those callers?
No, that'd be fine. Let's go ahead to the call.
All right, let's talk first of all to Bob. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you. I was listening to your program as I was driving back home to Kirkwood. My comment has to do with whether we are saved because we are members of a non-denominational church or denominational. I need to preface and say that I'm a member of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, because I heard the things that my wife had to say about her faith, that she was sure she was saved because what Jesus Christ had done for me, not for what my works were. And so consequently, that's why I'm here. And isn't that what our church, the Lutheran Church, or the Presbyterian Church, or the Baptist Church, needs to be saying to non-believers or searchers?
All right. Pastor?
Yes. Now we're getting into the, you know, what is actually being taught in those churches. I truly agree with what he was just saying, that, you know, we know by God's word through the power of the Spirit what God's truth is as he reveals it to us through that word. And we definitely have those doctrinal differences between the other denominations that need to continually be addressed because, there is a certainty in the Lutheran Church of salvation that comes completely through the work of God and has nothing to do with any of the work of men. Now, there are people that make that same claim in other denominations and in non-denominational churches, because even the people that are running the non-denominational churches, I would guess that a lot of those came from a denominational church, at least early on as the non-denominational churches were growing. They had to come from somewhere. They weren't. Most of them were probably not coming from non-denominational churches because they had not grown to that to the capacity that they are today. But, yeah, you know, the bottom line is also the teaching and what's going on there. But, you know, to talk with the people out in the community that do not know anything of Christ or of the church or the truth of Christ. I mean, a lot of people know Jesus. They know what they know. He was a good person. They know, you know, that he has claimed to be God. There's a lot of people that know that. But what does that mean for them? Just as we just heard the caller say, you know, for him, he realized that through the power and the work of the Word of God, that there's a certainty of the salvation that is ours. And that's the message, of course, that we have, that we urgently want to get to everyone. But again, people are not coming and flocking into our church because of that message, because they don't understand the message, they don't know the message. The only way they're going to get that message and grow in that message is to be a part of this community. And that's what I thought we were talking about, you know, at the beginning of this is, you know, are the denominational churches dying and why is that? Well, I'm saying that we're so self-contained and we're so comfortable and we're so into ourselves and maintaining what we have that we're not going out beyond the walls of our church as a lot of, you'll see a lot of non-denominational churches, I think, do that better in a lot of ways, but what we see them promoting is a lot of entertainment and so forth. But at the same time, we got to be asking ourselves, well, that's attracting them into the churches that, that probably are not teaching what we believe to be the truth of God's Word. But how are we going to get those same people not just into our church? How are we going to get the gospel to those people out there in the community?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to weigh in on the prospect of the tension between denominational and non-denominational churches, or if there even is such a tension. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible Study.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. Hey, the biggest trend I see is that non-denominational churches don't want anyone having authority over them. So each non-denominational church, even though they may do something similar, they don't have someone looking over doctrine. Their doctrine can be whatever they want. And I think a lot of people in our society, that's what they want. They don't want, you know, a synod or a something like that telling them what to do or what to believe and that type of thing.
Right.
They don't want to have that connectedness. They may work together in some aspects, but, you know, you have those that follow Willow Creek and those that follow the Rick Warren model, but, you know, they don't follow, you know, they don't have the doctrinal review. They don't have those types of things. And that's attractive to people.
Mm-hmm. And, okay, thanks for the call.
Yeah, I think it's an excellent observation, and I think it's one that has been voiced before, too. And people do. They see the denominational churches as very authoritative in the way that they do things, very structured. You know, people today are not always wanting structure. They're not wanting the authority to tell them what to do and what not to do, that kind of thing. And that can also create a dilemma for a church that's not connected to a synod as well, because now their faith and their trust is not just in what the Word of God is saying, but how that Word of God is being presented to them by their under-shepherd to Christ. You know, whoever's leading them through that Word is going to be according to what they teach. For example, I don't know if you heard the story about the transsexual in the Methodist Church. They've now accepted the fact that one of their pastors was once a woman, has now become a man, and they say that that's fine, that works in their theology. And it's like, how did that entire congregation embrace something like that? they embraced it because they were taught that way by whoever she was at first, and now they have who she used to be is now a man, and just the way in which they were taught through that one perspective changed that not only that congregation but even the denominations embracing that. But what I'm saying is, in non-denominational churches, you don't have all the other churches there to say yay or nay to something. You have just the one church, and you're going by pretty much whatever the leader or leaders of that congregation believes to be the truth. Whereas when you have a synod, you have an entire body of churches that are all confessing a basic foundational understanding of what the truth is.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Chuck. You're next on the Bible Study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
I think we need to recognize that there is no such thing as a non-denominational church. The denomination may be as small as one congregation, but you cannot go into any non-denominational church and propose that they do things in a certain way which is, for instance, Orthodox. According to Orthodox Christian teaching, generally you can't go in and say, okay, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper and believe that the body and blood of Christ are truly present. Or you can't go into a non-denominational church and say, okay, let's baptize babies, let's baptize infants, and claim that it's a regeneration, a new birth, which does not need then to be reaffirmed later on by some kind of believer's baptism or affirmation. They won't let you do that. They have a denomination. They have a set of very set beliefs. You can't go into one of those and say, okay, I'll tell you what, let's do a liturgy. Let's do a traditional liturgy once. I think we need to not call them non-denominational and just call them disconnected. Thanks.
All right. Thanks for the call. Your thoughts, Pastor Dieterding?
Yeah, and I mean, that's, you know, I agree with Chuck completely on that because that is true. There, you know, they're still teaching a religion according to what it is that they believe. You know, they do have a certain values and principles and understanding of God's word. I'm surely not saying that there's no elements of denominationalism within the non-denominational church. That's just a worldly term that we use to differentiate them being connected with a body of churches that have organized themselves into a synod like we have, you know, for example. But I believe that's what Chuck is referring to.
Well, and I think, yes, if we want to speak technically, I think what he said is correct. But I think the context of the debate here has to do with church bodies, which are power structures, and every church, whether it's just a single congregation, a collection of congregations, or a huge church body, every church has a power structure. And it is correct that once a church is established, a congregation, they're going to identify the way they do things, and then people who just walk in off the street are not going to be able to demand that changes be made in the way they do things. So, yes, that makes sense. But I think the context of the discussion here is the power structure of the mainline churches, the so-called denominational churches, and where those power structures are now in contemporary America, as opposed to independent non-denominational churches where there's apparently, at least these letter writers are making the case, much more flexibility than in the mainline churches. And I think that's the issue that's on the table.
Yeah, well, maybe Chuck was trying to get at the fact that maybe I was giving the impression that these non-denominational churches are just doing whatever they want, and that everybody just kind of formulates their own truth within those non-denominational churches. I wasn't actually saying that. What I'm saying is that according to whoever the leaders are of those non-denominational churches, they're doing things that are different and new, and I mean they're doing it in new ways, and they are teaching things that are definitely different than what denominational churches have been teaching down through the ages. along with the fact that they are teaching things that are from different denominations, and they're, you know, it's kind of a pick and poke thing.
You know, the fascinating thing is, and I truly find this fascinating, because I'm aware of a rather popular non-denominational church, and I have some friends who attend there, and they liked the flexibility that they found there, and they were attracted by a, I guess we could say, a promotional kind of presentation in which this church presented itself as an advantage of being non-denominational. And they did very well, and then after a while, the two leaders of the church didn't see eye to eye, and so they split. And one non-denominational church became two non-denominational churches. And really, how is that different than the pattern that we've seen over the centuries? I just don't think it's all that different at all.
Right, and it happens. You know, that happens in the denominational churches too, but... But in the non-denominational church, those that call themselves that, you will have, like I said, if you're not following whatever the leaders are stating as the doctrines of that church, then because they have their doctrines as well, but the way in which they do church, and that's what I was talking about earlier, the way in which we all do church is very different. I mean, the non-denominational churches are doing it not as in the traditional sense of how the denominational churches have been doing worship. And I think that's what's attracting people both away from denominational churches and also people that really don't know, you know, Christ at all. You know, they're even coming in. I mean, there's some denominational pastors, and even here in this area, that I feel are somewhat close to a lot of what of our doctrine is, and I know what their background is too. I know what denominational churches they came from, so I know where they're close to what we teach. But we definitely are very different, and they're different from the denomination that they came from because they didn't fully embrace everything that was taught in their church. And so they have now designed a new church that does something that they believe is more faithful to the Scripture than what the denominational church was even doing.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Carrie. You're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hi. Good morning. I was listening to the program, and I was raised in a denominational church. I was raised in the AME church, and when I became an adult and went to school, then I looked for an AME church to belong to in that city and didn't find any that had any young people or one that was, like, teaching the word. Mm-hmm. So I went to a church that was outside of my denomination, but he was preaching and teaching the word there, and people were getting delivered, and it was a Baptist church. But it was a younger pastor, and he was going out into the streets, into the neighborhood, bringing people, you know, that were down on hard times or people who had just come from the club and, you know, were getting drunk and high. And he was bringing them in, preaching the word, praying for them, and they were joining the church. But some of the older ministers and deacons in the church weren't liking the way he was doing things. Because he was like, you know, I understand the tradition, you know, when someone comes down to get saved, for instance, we vote him in. And he said, you know, there's nowhere in the Word where Jesus said, you know, you need to vote him in. If you want Jesus, come in, and things like that. And they really didn't respond to that. And, you know, they didn't like, you know, the type of people that were coming in to join the church. And they eventually just shut him out. Okay, so then this pastor, he basically just started his own church. And just to get away from the foolishness that, you know, stuck in the tradition, this is the way we do things, this is the way we do things.
Well, I think you've pretty much described the cycle there.
Right. Yep. Well, my experience, you know, like I was saying, I was raised in the AME church, and from that Baptist church, I didn't stay there when he left because I liked the church. I followed where the word was being preached and taught. Now, that was a few years ago. About 7 years ago, and now he has his own church, in Cleveland. He's got thousands of members, and he didn't change anything that he was doing within that Baptist church. All he does is preach and teach the word. He goes out and ministers to people in the community, and that's what people come to. That's what they respond to. Are you preaching the word?
Let's talk about it.
Are your members that are coming in, are they not just coming in because it's a social scene or it's something to be done, but are your members growing?
Did you find the members of that congregation doing what he was doing too, going back out themselves and bringing other people in too that were down and out? And
yes. All you saw was people, when we had the Bible studies, you know, it wasn't, well, this is what we're going to talk about. He had real talk. You have questions. Well, Pastor, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm single. And I know you say to keep yourself and everything, but I'm young. I'm in my 20s, I'm in my 30s, or I'm a single parent. Or you know what? Before I got saved, I always had money. Now I'm hustling to try to, you know, pay my rent. Pastor, how, real talk. How are you going to help me with these things? And if you see, if you really see your members growing, I mean, Jesus said you can tell a tree by the fruit it bears. So if not just is your membership growing in numbers, but is your membership growing in spirit?
All right,
are they producing the fruit that Jesus talks about?
Thanks.
So that's what people respond to. If you're preaching and teaching the word and giving them practical things for their everyday life, they'll come.
Thanks for the call.
Of the type of church you're in.
Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, very good. I mean, she's, you know, she's really hitting the nail on the head here because, I mean, she's had the experience of the denominational background and then going to a church where there were some of the things that she found at that church that weren't really feeding her, like the fact there was no young people there, you know, and that when she went to the other church, she was able to truly be fed by, it sounds like a very charismatic, dynamic person who truly she felt in her heart has, and I'm not, you know, I'm not being a judge of anything here because he may be right on with the word, with what he was teaching, and evidently she found in him that she found that truth that that you know that she truly has come to faith and salvation in her Lord. But here's why I was asking her the question: did the people also go out and bring other people in? You know. Here's an example of a pastor that does go beyond the walls, and actually he had no walls to begin with, I'm sure, as he was going through the neighborhood trying to bring together a church. And it would be very easy to teach by example your people how to do the same thing. What you find in traditional denominational churches like the ones that we're in is that we haven't been through that experience. We haven't gone through the mission experience and getting outside the walls. And like I said, we get into a comfort zone. We stay into ourselves and just kind of maintain what we've got going here without a lot of urgency of really taking the courageous and bold step of moving into even our own neighborhoods. I mean, you don't have to go to where you believe people are down and out. People are down and out. I don't care what level of income they're making. And so you have to... These are the questions I think our church needs to be asking ourselves. And it is a matter of numbers that we're talking about, too, because we're talking about is the denominational church going to stay alive because of the way in which they're presenting themselves to their communities and so forth in comparison to the new churches that are going out looking for members, and that's how they start. And they're in a real mission mode of going out and reaching out to those around them. How many of them are actually reaching out and finding people who are lost and know nothing of Christ in comparison to finding people from other churches that are just bored with their denominational background or tradition? I don't know. I don't know how much that, you know, what that balance is.
We've got about 3 minutes left here. Let's take another caller here. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. My experience with people and relatives that belong to so-called non-denominational churches is they might have a different way of doing things, but their doctrine is all the same. It's all Southern Baptist, other than being charismatic or non-charismatic. But it's my close relative, they go from one so-called non-denominational church to another, and they're in this one now. They've been going for months, and they found out it's a Baptist. And they didn't even know the difference.
Yeah,
their doctrines are all the same.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about earlier. Your non-denominational churches generally have somebody that came out of a denomination, and they were also trained in a seminary, because the non-denominational churches don't all get together and form their own seminaries, but there are now some seminaries that are now cropping up that are making that kind of a claim. But you're right. You'll find that it's either the non-denominational churches will have either a Baptist background, or a Catholic, or Lutheran, or whoever started that non-denominational church. You're going to find that a lot of that faith or that religion is brought in there. It's the newness and the breaking themselves off of this this staunch traditional church that really is a real appeal to people today.
Let's see if we can squeeze a car phone caller in here. Hi, Alan. You're on the Bible study. Alan, you there? No more Alan, I guess.
We've lost Alan.
Let's jump over here and talk to Chet. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning. I'll try to be brief. Glad I got the call. I love your name, Pastor Dieter Dingy. Just gets you up to say your name, man. Got to throw that out.
I appreciate that.
Yeah. But my thing is, I think a denomination, being of a particular denomination, is a non-essential to salvation. A couple of callers have alluded to that, the first call and the young lady spoke before. If you look at the book of Acts, the early church didn't have a denomination. That's something that has been established within the church over the years by men. But Pastor Dieter Dingy, I can appreciate your point about having a synod or a governing body to keep from having a church just going out like a maverick, establishing its own doctrine, which would create a situation where there may be some false doctrine taught to people. But I think the main essential of a church, regardless of if it's denominational or non-denominational, is teaching the true message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Chuck, the commentary you read earlier, the guy said in there Jesus' purpose was to change people's lives. That's not true. His purpose was to save souls. That's what he died for. And is that message being properly taught in the church, regardless to its denomination?
We got about 30 seconds left here. Thank you, Chet.
Yeah. And the issue, again, for me, was not whether or not salvation can be found among any of the non-denominational churches, or which denominational churches are truly teaching the truth and all of that. It's we have a dilemma here. Are the denominational churches going to continue to survive in the face of all these new churches, these mega churches, and all the different churches and the styles that are coming up in and around us right now? And I think that was the concern that I felt like we've been addressing all the way through. It's not so much whether or not these different churches are teaching the truth, but that is a big concern too. There is no accountability to those who are just kind of isolated by themselves, just developing their own doctrine. On the basis, generally, of a denomination that whoever the leaders came from. I mean, that's what you usually see. But
Pastor Dieterding, thanks for your time.
Always a pleasure, and it's been a joy.
Blessings on your All Saints celebration this weekend.
And to you as well. Thanks, Chuck.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest here. Paul Clayton will have the Ask the Pastor Hour tomorrow with Pastor Lane Berglund, our friend from Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.